I listened to Pastor Chappell tonight, and he gave two sermons. Amen. 5 points. 10 truths. Without an outline on the screen. Congratulations. And furthermore, they all didn't begin with the same letter. It is a wonderful night. I'm always ashamed when I'm around him. His sermons are so organized. His life is so organized. It just amazes me. So I just feel so much better now. Just seeing a little humanity here. Oh, about feeling humanity, though, I'll tell you, you can't top Brother Zachary's happy hour. Boy, I'll tell you, we went to the Titanic, and we were Beauty and the Beast, and whew-ee. I know it was getting good when Mrs. Kingsbury put her arm around my shoulder and started squeezing it. Wow. Almost wanted to get one of these mints out that they gave us. But for the life of me, I cannot. I've never smoked snuff, so I don't know how to get it open. So maybe one of you guys that have can help me with it here. I'm sure there's a way, but, well, this has been a great day. We went out to dinner tonight, and you know, don't tell the pastor that we went to Cheesecake Factory last night. Okay. So we go to Cheesecake Factory tonight. With 300 others of you that are, you know. And it was great. We did the same, you know, mantra. We stood there and I look at this food, you know, these luscious desserts there. So I'm thinking, you know, I'm going to get a salad for dinner. You know? But I forgot. You know, Brother Chapley's on a schedule. There's so much time here. And I forgot he's going to order 3 appetizers for our table. I'm thinking, this man's been around David Gibbs way too many times. I just know when David Gibbs comes to Rockford, you know, I'm there with him, you know. Don't eat for a couple of days, Paul, because, you know, you're going to just, it's going to happen. You know, you're going to eat. He's Dr. Gibbs, he's the only man we have in Wisconsin. This great thing started in Wisconsin several years ago called Culver's. Culver's, C-U-L-V-E-R, apostrophe S. Oh, it's great, great food. You get these cheese curds, fried cheese. Can you imagine something? It's something like that. It's great. And they have butter burgers. No, they're not made out of butter or margarine or anything like that, but I guess they put a pad of butter on it or something. When Brother Gibbs comes, and he comes every year to our church and does his banquet for us, trying to raise a lot of money, and he always needs to get out before 10 because we're going to Culver's. You know? And he's going to order 2 of the big, big meals. 2 of them. And I'm thinking the first time we go there, Brother Keeley, hey, he's ordering for me, but I really don't want a double butter burger with all that on. But I found out he wasn't ordering for me. Those were both his milkshakes. Those were both his fries. Those were both his cheese curds. Those were both his double burgers. So anyway, so tonight I'm looking at these appetizers, and I ordered a salad. You know, kind of the healthy thing. Makes me feel healthy anyway. And it's salad, and I get salmon on it. Line-caught salmon, of course, you know. You don't want to get any of those snagged ones or anything like that. Hurt the salmon, all that kind of business, you know. Really eco-conscious of how the salmon are treated. You never know. You know, you may progress into a salmon some generations ahead if you're into that. So I order real healthy. And then we eat our food. And of course, we're talking. It's just great. I just love the conversations. So we're talking there. The lady comes and he says, I'll take the bill now. I'm thinking, what? We got our food. No dessert menus. You know, but I'm a Christian man. You know, got saved yesterday, but I'm a Christian man. And I'm really quiet, but I'm sitting there praying, saying, oh, would somebody else at the table say, oh, Pastor, we'd really like dessert. But my wife, she doesn't say anything. And the rules, they don't say anything. They just all sit there real quiet. And then who else was it? The Scots, you know, another couple, they're there with us. I'm thinking of calling the people from church at the other table saying, hey, would you come over and tell the preacher, hey, Brother Kingsbury, I'd really like to have dessert. So, but God bless us anyway. The lady came back and our waitress, and she said, would anyone like dessert? Yes! You know. So... So we ordered dessert. And you know what everybody else around the table said? Oh, no, we've eaten so much. You know, then you feel like a glutton, you know. Like, oh, yeah. So you know, what do you do then? You've ordered it. You want it. I told Diane, you know, what would you like? And a Godiva chocolate, okay? And whatever the dessert is, Godiva chocolate. So then I thought, you know, this is a heavy meal. And a lot of, you know, and plus nobody else is eating dessert. So I thought, we'll just have one, you know, and two forks. But they ordered us two of them to go. So, well, we better get to it because 10 o'clock, I'm going for Godiva chocolate. I'll tell you that. I don't know what you're going to do. But then I'm going to finish it out with Mrs. Edie Valerio's incredible cupcakes here, too. I see those there. Leave them alone, Brother Chaplain. Okay, right there. They're for me. This has been great. Just great. Thank you for being my friend. Thank you for being our friend. I just can't. Neil, I don't know if you sometimes just imagine, you know, it's, you just think, where would my life be? And you know, so many of us, our lives have been tremendously, spiritually, positively impacted by this husband and wife right here. Amen. And I just love him like a brother. We even look somewhat alike, you know? I mean, it's just, I think that's just popular. I think you guys ought to shave your heads just in deference to your pastor. You know. All right, let's go to Genesis chapter number 4. Genesis chapter number 4 in your Bibles. I'm going to talk to you later on before we go, if I can, about some books. Tell you a little bit about them, and there are a couple helping us back at the table. We can take cash. We'll take pesos. We'll take American money. And we'll take checks. And I've got Square there, and so we'll take debit and credit. And so if you can steal a credit card from somebody, we'll take it. And yeah. All right. Genesis chapter number 4. What a contrast from Genesis 1 and 2 that we talked about earlier. Oh my goodness. Here they are in paradise, Adam and Eve. And they lose it all in chapter number 3 and then they begin to have a family. Genesis 1, 2, 3, 4. Adam, Eve, Cain, Abel, and Seth. And really, the foundation of what you need to know about family living is right there. And there's a reason why it's at the beginning of the Bible also. It's not just because of introducing us to humanity. It's introducing us to the family. And it's a big deal to God. So he tells us these details about the first man born of a woman, Cain, who was also the first son of a man. See, Adam was made in the image of God, a son of God, but the sons of Adam were all made in the image of Adam. So here's the first son. First man born of a woman, the first murderer, who left us an idiom that we use when we think of him. His name's immortalized in history as a symbol of social anarchy. His name's Cain. You see, have you ever read Treasure Island by Robert Louis Stevenson? Great read. Great story. And in it, you'll read about, well, let me say it this way. Here it is. I seen old Flint, he writes in the corner there behind you. As plain as print, I seen him. And if I get the horrors, I'm a man that has lived rough, and I'll raise Cain. Didn't say raise Bill, raise John, raise Tom. I'll raise Cain. How many of you read The Adventures of Huckleberry Finn, Mark Twain? You meet his pap, his father. Have you thought about what Twain says about Huck's pap? Why, he says, quote, every time he got money, he got drunk. And every time he got drunk, he raised Cain around town. And every time he raised Cain, he got jailed. Why, if you read history, You'll meet scoundrels of the most decadent sort. Uncle Tom's Cabin by Harriet Beecher Stowe. The Essays by Sir Francis Bacon. The Mystery of Edwin Drood by Charles Dickens. Well, you can read Shakespeare and you'll read about Raising Cain, Hawthorne and Kipling and Poe and even Herman Melville. And the list goes on and on and on and on. Authors who choose in describing the worst of the worst of human degradation and disgrace, they summarize it by these words that we're going to think about tonight, Raising Cain. It's an idiom in our language of the first family and of their firstborn son. And the story of Cain is given to us in three snapshots, if you will, in Genesis chapter number 4. Then, that's on the left-hand side of your page there in the notes. And on the right-hand side, we have there are going to be the comparative New Testament commentaries on these three events that God chooses to describe for us concerning Cain. And you can always be confident when you read in the New Testament what the New Testament says about the people in the Old Testament. Now, some of my applications over the years and how many thousands of sermons I've preached, honestly, you know, I've had some applications I dreamed up from Bible, you know, characters and stories that I'm sure God has not thought of, you know. The applications are, you know, pretty much of a stretch. And I suppose anybody that's preached has done that, especially if you can't remember that, just get out your old sermons, you know, and you'll find that out. But anyway, the neat thing about the New Testament commenting on the Old Testament is that you can be absolutely certain, because it's God that's commenting on Cain, and he only talks about Cain three times in the New Testament. And each time he does, he comments on one of those snapshots that we're going to read about and think about tonight. Now, when you think about raising Cain, it's really not a term talking about child rearing. Though Adam and Eve, much to their sorrow and heartache and regret, I'm sure, I can't even imagine it, as a son that's a murderer and a son that's murdered by his own brother. But it's more about a life that went in a direction away from God. That didn't have to happen. That shouldn't have happened. And that God, in His grace and in His mercy, particularly in the New Testament, He shows us how the situation could have been reversed. And that's a good thing to know, because sometimes we think, when we're in a snapshot or a place in our lives, we think, you know what? There's no reversing this. There's no turning it around. My friend, as long as there's God, there is hope. And as long as you've got air in your lungs, there's something that can be done to better the situation. And so God takes from the New Testament, the Lord takes three times, and He talks about these three major events in Cain's life that we read about in Genesis 4, and He provides for us a biblical solution. So that's what we're going to do just in these next few minutes. Really, it was exciting for me to study it and deliver it and put it into sermons and deliver it to North Love Baptist Church. And I hope that you'll catch it tonight. It'll be beneficial for you too. So we're going to talk about Cain, the first man here. And we're going to begin our reading, and I'm going to read real rapidly because of time's sake. And I know many of you know this, but I believe there's some here that this will be maybe even news to you about Cain. So you read while I follow along as I read rapidly here. And Adam knew his wife, Eve, his wife, verse 1, Genesis 4. And she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. This is snapshot number 1. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth. And his countenance fell, and the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Let's just stop right here then, okay? This is Cain and his offering. Three significant events in Cain's life. Number one, on that left-hand column, Cain and his offering. God introduces us to Cain by his name and by his occupation. And that's always important. In fact, the reason we have first names and last names is because of that identification, your name and your occupation. That's why there are so many Smiths and why there are carpenters. And you know, they all get mixed around over the years. And I don't know how the Polish got their names, but anyway, or the Chinese. But at any rate, there is a common thread here that in identification of an individual, their name is significant. And for a man, his name and his occupation are significant, at least to God, and they ought to be to you and me. Now, what's interesting is we see here of Cain. We know that Cain was a tiller of the ground. So he was a Cain. Cain was a farmer. It's interesting that to me that the wife of Adam, her name was swallowed up in her husband and in his name. You know, you find people that want to keep their... A woman gets married, she wants to keep her maiden name. I would say, well, I can't warn you because you're already married, okay? But that's a warning signal. Because God called them Adam, Genesis chapter number 5. But at any rate, here we are with, we meet Cain, and we find out that he's a tiller of the ground. No problem so far. However, God wants to talk to us about three events in Cain's life: his offering, Cain, and number two, his brother, and Cain, number three, and his direction. So out of all the events in Cain's life, God said, I want to highlight Cain and his giving. Cain and his relationship with people, and particularly his sibling, his family, and Cain and the direction of his life. Now keep that in mind, because that's significant to your life and to mine and to the success of our lives and our marriages. You see, Cain brought an offering unto the Lord, and Abel brought an offering unto the Lord. And Abel's offering, God said, I accept your offering, Abel, and I accept you. Abel said, thank you, Lord. Then God said concerning Cain, however, Cain, I refuse to accept your offering, and I refuse to accept you. Now, we know that offerings are important because God, in all the things he could have said about Cain, he said, I want to tell you about Cain's giving. We know that offerings are important to God because they're mentioned over 800 times in the Bible. Just read through Leviticus sometimes. You ever get there in your Bible reading? Maybe you're there right now in the early part of the year and you're thinking, wow, offering this, offering that, offering the other. You think, man, there's a lot about money and offerings and giving to God in the Bible. Yes, you're right. And God took a snapshot of Cain and a snapshot of Abel and said, I want to tell you what's really important is this man's attitude towards his worship and his giving to me. Okay. Now, the giving of offerings were also important, not only to God, but they were obviously important to Cain. Because you tell me what makes you happy and you tell me what makes you mad and I'll tell you what's important to you. And when God said, Cain, I don't accept your offering and I don't accept you, because of that, that made Cain very, very angry. Angry enough to kill his brother. So here's the point. The direction of Cain's life went away from God because Cain and his offering was on, his giving was unacceptable unto God. Now, volumes could be written on these offerings and have been. And there's great studies made of what is it about Cain's offering that made it unacceptable. And some have said, well, it wasn't a blood offering. He brought the fruit of the ground. Okay? And you're right, the fruit of the ground, fruit doesn't have blood. And blood, of course, the typology of blood, you know, where it ends up at the cross of Calvary. Probably instrumental in here, in that situation. However, we do know this. We do know that the Bible says that there was a distinct difference, apart from not being blood. God said that Abel brought of the first fruits. That means the first lamb of the ewe. Not knowing, would there be a second lamb? Would there be a third? He brought the first. The firstlings of the flock. Whereas the Bible says concerning Cain and his offering, he brought of the fruit. Now, if Cain's offering had been comparable to Abel's offering, he would have brought what the Bible calls the first fruits. And there is a world of difference between bringing fruit and bringing first fruits. In fact, this was so important that God in Hebrews, this is going to go across the page, take your Bibles and turn with me for a quick moment here to Hebrews. You know where I'm going. The great faith chapter, Hebrews chapter number 11, God talks about Cain. In Hebrews chapter number 11, and he identifies for us very simply what Cain could have and should have done that could have reversed the situation. And in it, he gives us some inspired commentary on the differences between their offerings. And I want you to notice verse number 4 of Hebrews 11, where the Bible says, by faith Abel offered unto God, now notice what he says, a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Now the more excellent sacrifice, more excellent means this, greater in quality and or quantity. So when Abel brought his firstlings of his flock, God said, I accept this. Why? Because it is a demonstration of biblical faith. You're showing by giving the firstlings that you really trust me. Because I'm not getting the last of the little ones, the lambs that are born to the ewes. I'm not getting the leftovers. I'm not giving after you've paid all of your bills and everything else is taken care of. You know, you've come to me with the firstlings of the flock. God said, that's a more excellent sacrifice than Cain's. And so in the text here in Hebrews 11:4, he says here, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. So Hebrews 11:4 identifies a commitment to faith that Cain could have made to reverse direction. Cain could have said, when God said, I reject your offering, Cain, and I reject you because of that, Cain could have said, I'm sorry, Lord. I'm going to go and I'm going to bring the first fruits. And then, by faith, my offering and I will be accepted unto you. Now, without faith, are you listening? It is impossible to please God. Until you and I are willing to exercise biblical faith, and I know it all starts with salvation, by placing our faith, our dependence upon Jesus Christ and His sacrifice for our sins, for our salvation. If you have never made that, you are not pleasing God. And your life is headed in a destructive direction. But God calls us to live by faith. And that faith is demonstrated by obedience in giving to God that which He requires of us. And whenever we stop short of giving God what He requires of us, we stop living by faith, and our lives, including our marriages and our families, start heading in a Cain-like direction. And it could be said of us eventually, we're raising Cain. When it didn't start out that way, it didn't start out with some great situation of temptation in the world for Cain. It started out in his relationship with God. And before our relationships this way ever go south, it always starts out this way with our Heavenly Father. And I don't know what your giving is. I only know what Mrs. Kingsbury and I give. And every year in January, from our accountants, our bookkeepers, the people that do all the recording, they send me a list and it says just a number. And that's an amount. The last year, a little north of $50,000. And this is what so-and-so gave in 2013 to North Love Baptist Church. This would be beyond, you know, someone's large gift, but just in the regular tithes and offerings and giving that people would give. And it goes all the way then down to the person that gave $200 in a year. Now, I would have to conclude when I get this, as I received a few weeks ago, I'm looking at that and I'm thinking, my goodness, either these people are not making very much money, or there are many members of North Love Baptist Church that are not pleasing the Lord because they're not willing to live by faith. Now, if you're here tonight and you're not a tithing Christian, and whether or not tithing is taught for the New Testament churches and the Christians, you can debate that back and forth. But why in the world would you ever think that God would require less of those of us that have the whole picture of God and all He's done for us? Why would He ask of us less than He required of the Jews in the Old Testament? And it's a cop-out for us to say, well, you know, the tithe isn't mentioned by the Apostle Paul directly. All right, okay, that's fine. And I know Jesus was talking to Jews, and I've got all that figured out too. I've heard all of the excuses. And I would just simply say to you, all right, but do you love the Lord as much as people that didn't even have the Bible? Who, if you took their giving, you would come to a conclusion that if they were faithful in their giving as a Jew in the Old Testament economy, about 30 cents of every dollar went to God and others. And we wait and say, you know what? I'm going to tithe this Sunday if I can pay all the bills. My friend, you're not pleasing to God and you're not living by faith. And you're taking your life in a direction away from God. So Cain could have reversed the whole situation by being willing to give God what he asked. Now, you know, God wants more than a tithe, and He wants more. It's more than our resources. You know, He wants our lives. The fact is, He wants you in the offering plate. And I'm glad this isn't a redneck church. You know, if you go to a redneck church, their offering plates are 56 Chevy hubcaps. Did you know that? I like to get with people that have a little class. I preach in some redneck churches. You know it's a redneck church. You come in, and the pastor and his wife have matching pickup trucks. Oh, yeah. And he calls on Bubba to come and pray, and six men come forward immediately. It's great. But I just like being in these classier places, too. But you know, God really wants all of us. And I believe that one of the reasons that God took this picture of Cain is a lesson and a warning to you and me. Lest our lives go in the direction of Cain. And that we think it's of little consequence or little importance to God concerning our giving. Now, back in Genesis chapter number 4, there is a second picture of Cain's life, and of course that has to do with his brother Abel. And the Bible says here in Genesis 4, and Cain, verse number 8, talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel, thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? I wonder if he got that insinuation from his father's failure to be the keeper of his home and family. That became an excuse for Cain. But nevertheless, God gave to Cain a way out. He said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And in the New Testament, the Lord comments on Cain's relationship with his brother. Look at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Now, there are probably a few of us in this room tonight that haven't wanted to kill our brothers along the way and have certainly found reason to be angry at them. I know my older sister, Barbara. She's always been older than me, 4 years. And so I was the second born. She was the first born. And first born, especially when it's a girl, you know, they just can be meaner than snot. Now, and she was. When my parents would go away, I would beg them, don't leave me with Barbara. I was 10. She was 14. Barbara's 14. I'm 10. Marcia, you know, she's 6. She loves me. Marcia thinks the world, the sun rises and sets on her big brother, Paul. But she's 6. Barbara's 14. What match is she against Barbara when I'm hanging from the neighbor's tree? Oh, yeah. No, thank God my sister didn't hang me, she and her friends, by the neck. Or I wouldn't be here to tell you about it tonight. She hung me by my feet from the neighbor's tree, strung me up over there. They were cowboys and Indians. I was the only Indian. This was not fair. I didn't have Tonto. I didn't have the Lone Ranger. I didn't have Robin Hood. I would have taken any engine to help me, but nobody came to my help. And I'm screaming bloody murder like Joseph in the pit. And she doesn't care, you know. Sibling problems, you see them everywhere. Boy, speaking of Joseph, wow, what a family. Dysfunctional family there, eh? Can you imagine dad marries 4 women, 4 wives? Wow. Got them all in the same house there. Or tents nearby, anyway. No wonder. There's such chaos in their homes. But in 1 John chapter number 3, Cain's murder of his brother is spoken of by the Lord by inspiration through the Apostle John. And he's going to tell us how Cain could have reversed this hatred that resulted in murder. The Bible says here in verse number 10. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, from the Genesis, from the beginning. That we should love one another. Not as whom? Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one. You wonder if you're going to see Cain in heaven? No, 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 no. You could have, if Cain would have exercised faith in God. You could have met him there, but he was of that wicked one. And wherefore slew he him, verse 12, because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Now throughout the writings of John, we see the power of love. From the Gospel of John through the epistles of John, 1st and 2nd and 3rd John. And this principle about brotherly love is a focus in 1st John over and over again. 1st John 2, 9, 10, and 11, just as an example. 2, 9 through 11. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother, verse 11, is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. And on it goes. There may be people in there, maybe it's not even a, I know it's true. Your life is going in the wrong direction. Because you have bitterness in your heart towards somebody that hurts you deeply. And I'm here to tell you this evening, according to God's word, Cain could have reversed the situation if he would have loved his brother Abel. And you can reverse your situation also if you'll love that person that you hate. Now, almost every day, we hear of stories out of people's lives that are just hair-raising. It's just absolutely incredible. The chaos in families. And I know it's always been this way, but I'll tell you, we are reaping a whirlwind in America of chaos in our homes. There are more children on psychotropic medications in elementary school in our public schools today, and probably some of the Christian schools too, than 25 years ago, than those types of medications at that time, 25 years ago, that were prescribed for all people, regardless of age. That's incredible. Why? Because their homes, their lives are so chaotic. And the result of that is hatred among family members. I don't know if you have this in Lancaster and at Lancaster Baptist Church, but we have people that come by and they come in and they need money. You know, a tank full of gas or things like that. And years ago, we used to, you know, create work for them. And then our insurers said, you know, you got to stop doing that sort of stuff. You know, these people are going to sue you. And so, but it's very difficult. You want to help people. You want to have compassion on them. But we ask them a couple of questions. We ask them questions like, tell me about, you know, don't you have family that you can turn to? It's not that they want to get out of a problem, but I'd really like them to face where they are in their problems. And it's remarkable to me. I've never had anybody that was asking me for money ever say, oh, yeah, we've got a great family relationship. We love each other. And do you know why they wouldn't say that? Because they wouldn't be begging from me if they had right relationship with family. Now, I don't know how it was for you, but growing up in a really great Christian homes, both Diane and I had this wonderful privilege. Our dads, incredible providers. They loved God. They were both laymen, but they just absolutely loved God. Took us to church 9 months before we were born and all the way through. And we met in nursery, Diane and I. And also, we've known each other since we were slobbering. And we'll know each other till we slobber again. The cycle of life. You're going to start it in diapers. You know how it goes, you know. So if we grow old, you know, we're in that last quarter here. And two times ago, I was having a heart attack or, you know, chest pains, and she's driving me to the hospital, and I can remember I'm laying back in the seat there, and she leans over, she says, don't you check out on me, man. Don't check out on me. I think, oh, that's a good idea. Yeah. Don't drive us into the ditch going to the hospital. But you know, you think our relationships with family are such that when a family member has a need, we ought to be there to meet those needs. We're trying to help a man in our home and his in our discipleship home, because a man's he's just, his life is spaced out on drugs. But you know, I listened to him. I was had him at a dinner. I picked him up at a rescue mission and took him to breakfast. On Christmas Day, or was it New Year's Day? I just couldn't stand the thought of this man being in a rescue mission. And we're sitting in a restaurant, and he called his dad. And his dad didn't know I was listening in. But his dad said, I don't want to talk to you. Don't call me until you've been clean and sober for at least a year. Until then, don't bother calling. we don't want to hear from you. You know, that's that kind of betrayal, that kind of mistreatment, that kind of, and it can be just all kinds of issues. You say, why is this guy that, and I'll tell you just right now, I could tell you five men, if I told you their names, you'd know, if you've been in fundamentalism very long, you'd know them. And you're thinking, why are their kids totally whacked out? What are they doing living in a rescue mission under bridges in our homes? Why are they there? I can tell you why they're there, because their families were at strife with one another. They didn't resolve problems. They shouted the problems down. Or they silenced them like David, refusing to see his son for two full years. And on it goes. So God, when he tells us about this man, Cain, whose name became just synonymous with rebellion and anarchy and destruction, he says, I'm going to tell you how it happened and how it could have been avoided or how it could have been reversed. Man, if you'd have just brought the right offering by faith, it could have been reversed. And if he'd have just loved his brother, it could have been reversed. Third part of his life. In verse 16, the Bible says this, and Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. That's Cain in the direction of his life. Now, you and I understand God is omnipresent, right? The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. So he sees everyone and everything. I've got a room here in these beautiful towers over here. It's the 10th floor. Wow, it's really cool, the 10th floor. Because you're at the top floor of this place and you can see. Now, out from my room, you can see the golf course. And inside a room with the walkway around, I can see everybody on the 9th floor, 8th floor, 7th floor, 6th floor. I was watching some husbands and wives. Ooh, yeah. And they're standing there talking, thinking nobody's seeing them, but I was watching them from above. That was great. Great. I love this. This morning, I'm out enjoying the sun coming up wherever it comes up. I can't remember. I haven't seen it so long. East. But it's getting light out, and Esther, there's this beautiful golf course right out there. It's the only thing on my bucket list of coming here that I haven't gotten to do, but we'll just do it another time. But anyway, there's a guy out there, and he's alone, and he's playing golf. And I don't know what green it is near me, where our room is, but I'm looking down there from 10 floors up, and he's out there about an eighth of a mile. And he's got about 30, 40 yards. He's going to chip. So he's probably got his 9-iron out. Now it's early. There's nobody on the course, nobody around. And you know what happened. He pulls this thing back and it chips it up beautifully. And it rolls into the cup. And the guy goes. You know, I wanted to shout to him, hey, good shot, man. Hey, God was watching you. Well, you know, I was. So we know theologically that Cain, you can't go anywhere and hide from God. You know, in the Garden of Eden, here's Adam and Eve. They partake of the forbidden fruit. Jesus comes in, and maybe 4 o'clock in the afternoon, 5 o'clock, sun's going down. It's getting a little cool of the day. Adam, and they're hiding. And God says, where are you? Now, you know, when God asks you questions, it's not because he doesn't know the answer. You know, he's identifying really what's important. When you don't want to be around God, it's really important to figure out where are you? And who you've been talking to. He said, who told you who you're naked? Somebody's been influencing you. And what are you doing? Well, I'm trying to make some clothes here. Yeah. So here's Cain, though, but the Bible said he went out from the presence of the Lord. Just like Adam and Eve, they hid from the presence of the Lord. You know, that was what they did in moderation. Cain, or their son Cain, did in excess. It's funny the parallels between Adam and Eve and their bad choices and then how it played out in extreme in the life of Cain. And don't think that just only happened to the first family. So what does it mean that he went out from the presence of the Lord? The word presence is face to face. Remember when Moses went back into the land of Egypt? Pretty courageous thing. And he wasn't too keen on the idea, you remember? But he gets back in there, and gets the children of Israel, they get out. It's easier to get them out of Egypt than it was to get Egypt out of them. And so there's a frustrating time. He's up on the mountain. He's getting this law, the law from God. And he comes back down, and the Bible said he saw God face to face. That's the same word here in Genesis. It says he departed from the presence of the Lord. He said, you know, I'm not interested in being with you face to face anymore. I'm going to move. I'm going to take my family. And we're going to walk out of the presence of the Lord. That's pretty extreme. It happens all the time. I had one of our young fellas, he came to us from prison, and now he's pastoring up the road from me. And when he first started pastoring, Pastor Chapel, you had this happen to you a lot of times, and he called me all distraught because somebody left the church. You know, I said, come on and see me, Joel. And so he came over to see me, and he said, well, can you help me, Pastor? I said, sure. I said to him, get used to it. That'll be the first of many. That's the way life is, you know? But it's sad. So God said, let me tell you how to reverse this. And so he took a little book in the Bible, the book of Jude. So let's look at Jude. And here's the third and final time, so you can know the sermon's near an end. The little book of Jude. And verse number 11, God talks about the direction of Cain's life. It calls it the way of Cain. And what he says in verse number 11, woe unto them, this pronoun, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Well, who goes in the way of Cain? Why did Cain go in that direction? God's going to apply Cain and the direction of his life for us. Well, you have to go back to verse number 4 to get the context, to really understand who the they are, the pronoun, who's he describing. Verse 4, for there are certain men crept in unawares. Whoever they are, they're creeps. They crept in. All right. Who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men. Now these are describing what he's going to eventually go down and say, you know, these kind of people, they went in the way of Cain. Their life went in the same direction as Cain. They started out, God said, give me this offering. And Cain said, no, I'm not going to have faith in you. I'm going to give you what I want to give you. And God said, I'm not pleased. And Cain then became very angry. And he became angry at his brother. He murdered his brother. And God tells us, you know, in the New Testament, you know, but if you'd had faith, you wouldn't end up murdering your brother. But if you'd have loved your brother, you wouldn't have ended up murdering him. But now your life, where do you go? You go to Nod. Just going to walk away. Go the way of Cain. Who does this? People who, here it is, verse number 4, middle of the verse. Don't miss this. Turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. This is the core. He's saying Cain could have reversed directions if he would have just simply made a commitment to grace. You see, he turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. And if you read these verses here, like the nation of Israel. In other words, God was so good to Cain and so good to Jude, verse 5, Israel, that he said, I've given you so much opportunity. I've extended to you so much grace. All that you need to do, whatever I ask you to do. And what did the nation of Israel do? They turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. They said, you know what? Hey, it doesn't matter how we live. After all, God's grace will just overlook it. He mentioned already in the passage you studied, the little book of Jude, he talks about angels that sin. Why did a third of the angels follow Lucifer? When they did that, they were turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. He mentioned Sodom and Gomorrah. You say, oh, but I mentioned Sodom and Gomorrah, Pastor, because remember the little book of Jonah, and Sodom and Gomorrah got a reprieve, and they repented. Oh, yeah, but read Habakkuk 100 years later. Whew. And what happened 200 years after the great repentance and forgiveness by God? 200 years later, Nineveh was wiped off the face of the earth. Why? Because they turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. You know, God's grace isn't so that you can actually live however we want to live. God's grace is given to us so we can live as God wants us to live. And that counts in your home and family too. And in the direction of your life and mine, we'll take our families into Nod. We'll take them away from the very presence of God if we dare to turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. Like Israel, like angels, like Sodom and Gomorrah, like Balaam. You know, preachers do this too, like Korah. Spiritual leaders do this. God gave them ample opportunity in every case to reverse their directions by committing themselves to receiving the grace of God. But instead, like Cain, they went the way of Cain. So here it is. My life is, and its direction is determined very much, first of all, by my relationship with the Lord. And I'm willing to love Him and to trust Him, to have faith in Him enough to give Him anything and everything that He asks of me. If I am, then I can turn around even a life that would have been cheating God and not having faith in Him. Cain could have reversed directions. He didn't. Have things happened that cause you to hate somebody? John says it could have been reversed for Cain if he had loved Abel. And we'd never be even reading in Hawthorne or never reading about people raising Cain, would we? And if he would have chosen to, by the grace of God, gone back face to face with God, stayed in the presence of God, we wouldn't have this idiom, raising Cain today. When our life is over, there are going to be certain snapshots that people are going to remember about you and me and about our marriages, about our families. And God wants us to be remembered by our intense faith in Him. Amen. By our love for one another. And by our dependence absolutely day by day and moment by moment on the wonderful, amazing grace of God. Amazing grace. Sing it. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. I've really enjoyed being with you today, this afternoon, this evening. Thank you so much for the opportunity. Just before I turn it over to the preacher, he did mention I could tell you a little bit about some materials that I brought along with me. I think over the last 8 to 10 years, I've written 10 or 11 books. And, hey, sweetheart, do I have that little sheet back there? Well, here it is. I brought some books along in MP3 format and also some books themselves and some CDs. And they're available reasonably priced in the back. And I've got a little thing that I'm looking at here that also, if you'd like to order something, and you can put a credit card number on here and put it in an envelope in the back. Rescue and Recover, you're going to see this back there. This is almost all my messages or my books are series of sermons, and I'm an exegetical kind of a preacher. I'd like to take a passage and tear it apart within its context. And it's, in that passage on rescue and recovery is a three-sentence, one-verse commentary on people recovering themselves out of Satan's snares. And a lot of people that get this are people who have family members that are doing something that's horribly self-destructive, and they just can't stop. And maybe they don't even want to stop. And almost everybody here knows somebody like that. In fact, it may be you. But rescue and recovery is designed to help us maximize our influence and our understand how it takes that individual, it takes God, and it takes our help. And as we work together, we can maximize the potential of people being rescued and recovered from Satan's snares. Adversity University is a book I wrote a few years ago. It takes you through Hebrews 12. Hebrews 11 is cool, isn't it? 16 men and women that are named for us. They had one thing in common. They all were people with incredible dependence upon God. So you look at it and you go, oh, wow, that is really admirable. Okay, how do I get there? Hebrews 12. And he talks about, mentions it 9 times, chastening, adversity. And so Adversity University, because adversity or chastening is an educational term. It's pied on, it's being trained, the training of a child. So anyway, Adversity University helps us to explain why it is that God allows these horrible things to happen to us, even when we're doing what he wants us to do. And it all boils down to this. He's trying to advance us in our education so that we become greater men and women of faith in him. Gifted to serve, it takes you to Romans there on the spiritual gifts. It helps you identify your spiritual gifts, where you fit in the body of Christ, and why you and the people around you think and see things differently. You look at a situation and you look at it in one way, they look at it another way, and you say, you're wrong and I'm right. Maybe not. Maybe you're looking at it through your eyes of your spiritual gift. Makes a difference. Mercy and truth. I was intrigued when I saw this, first of all, in the book of Proverbs, and then I discovered, I think, 13 or 14 times in the Bible where God talks about this marvelous blend, like cream and sugar in coffee, and that this marvelous blend of mercy and truth. And I realized, you know what, I'm kind of more of a mercy guy. And my wife, well, I realized I needed some cream in my coffee, so I married a truth kind of person. But sometimes she can irritate me a little too much cream, you know, not enough coffee. And we need each other when we're blending together this mercy and truth. And ironically, you'll find when you discover it, if you buy the book, I'll tell you about it, but that mercy precedes truth every time. He's got God's mercy and God's truth, but he's always mercy before he's truth. But he's not mercy without, well, anyway, you know, charitable living, charitable loving, that's on 1 Corinthians 13, a great chapter on charity. Three-dimensional holiness. I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wait, how many times have I misdiagnosed people and their problems because I failed to look at it first and foremost spiritually and then through the soul, the mind, the will, the emotions, and then the physical? And you know, until you may have a problem and you think, you know, I don't know where it is. Well, it might be in your spirit, it might be in your soul, it might be in your physical body. And, identifying those kind of issues, though, and that's what three-dimensional holiness is all about. Bitterness, and I don't know how it didn't get into the book, into the books that... the warehouse sent. I'm trying not to be bitter about it. They didn't send them. But it's on bitterness. It's a place of no grace. I do have some of the original sermons there that are in a, I think, on CDs, and I think I've got them on MP3 back there too. But that's probably, of all the books that I've written, and you can order it, it's probably the one I received the most feedback on. Diane and I have figured in working with more than 1,000 addicts that have actually come to live in Rockford in the men's home, the ladies' home, as we call them, discipleship, for 6 to 8 months, one common denominator, one common thread. They're all bitter. They're bitter about something. And it ultimately traces back to God. They say, God, if you're all loving, then why did this happen to me? If you're all powerful, why in the world did this happen to me? And so there in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 12, he talks about Esau. And Esau was a bitter man. It was a root, and I began to study that, wrote this little book on bitterness. I had a call from a preacher just this week, and he was in a war with another preacher in his area, and this man is very, he's out of our church, and he's very dogmatic and very straight, and everything's black and white, but he said, Last time I was with you, you gave me a book on bitterness, and he said, I read it. And he said, I just got back from meeting with that preacher and asking his forgiveness and restoring our relationship. And he said, he was thankful for it. Harnessing spiritual energy. You know, boy, where do you get the strength to do what God wants you to do? Well, the little word energeho is used in the New Testament. And it God connects it to various sources for energy in the Christian life. And then praying for America kind of is on just the dire straits that our country's in. And then the sermon you heard tonight and the one this afternoon and what you'll get tomorrow morning if you're here, Mr. and Mrs. Adam, Lessons from the First Family. I only have it in MP3 right now, but they're back there. I think they're $8, so they're very reasonably preached, priced, I think, anyway. 24 sermons for $8. And yes, I'll go that cheap. All right, so all right. But I think they're good. And I listened to them again. I thought, my goodness. No, actually, I told Diane, because I hardly ever listened to my own preaching, but I thought, you know, I better refresh my mind on these particular sermons that I'm preaching. And because actually I left my notes at home. And so I thought, you know, I better listen to it. It was late last night. She's asleep, and I'm up listening to myself preaching. I'm thinking, oh, man, that's bad, Paul. You know, I'm thinking all these things that I could and should do better. Well, anyway, I'm all done. But it's been a great evening. Thanks so much.
Let's thank Brother Kingsbury for this message tonight. I've never heard a message at a couples conference on the first family, but I think men, the application the Lord was giving to my heart is, will my children remember me as a Cain or an Abel? And I think it's interesting, Brother Kingsbury and I didn't have one moment's conversation about what he would speak about, but I really believe it's interesting that he touched on the subject of faith and giving, because where our treasure is, that's where our heart is. And I really do believe that has a trickle-down effect into our marriage and into our children as well. And I just want to take a moment to really think in terms of, men, are we going to be Cain or are we going to be Abel?